How are we doing with the job that Jesus left us to accomplish? The very last thing he said before he ascended back into heaven was, "You shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." A few days before that, he had said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." His mandate was crystal clear. He expected his followers to evangelize the world, the whole world. Now, by evangelize, I do not necessarily mean to bring every living person to faith in Jesus Christ. We can't do that. And it isn't our job to bring people to Christ, to save them. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But what I mean is to explain the gospel clearly and accurately and give people an opportunity to put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. That's our responsibility. That's what Jesus told us to do. That's what it means to evangelize. So how are we doing with the job? Here we are nearly 2,000 years after Jesus left us with that commission, and we'd have to admit that the job probably isn't any closer to being completed than it was in the first century of the Christian church. Today, as we meet here for worship, less than a third of the people of the world even profess to be Christians. And many of those who profess to be Christians probably are not, by biblical definition of that term. And more than a third of the people of the world don't have any contact with Christians. They live in a place where they don't even ever hear the gospel of Christ. There's no one to tell them about his forgiveness and the life, the eternal life that he came to provide. One mission leader estimated that it would take a task force of at least 180,000 people to get the gospel to those unreached peoples of the world. And we're sending a few hundred a year. He also estimated that at the present pace, it will take us about 600 years to finish the job. Even if everybody who goes would be able to stay and minister during that entire period of time, which obviously cannot and will not. So how are we going to finish it? How are we going to get the task completed that Jesus left us to do? One of the most important answers to that question is found in one word that has become the theme of our missions conference this year. And that's the word teamwork. The sending churches like ours and the newly established national churches around the world are going to have to work together to reach the unreached. That's world Christian teamwork. As I thought about this theme, my mind was drawn to an outstanding biblical example of teamwork in missions. And that's the great Apostle Paul, a great missionary, and his relationship with the church at Thessalonica. He describes it in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And what we learn from the passage is that missionaries brought the word, and nationals welcomed the word, and then those very nationals in turn became missionaries who subsequently spread the word of God to others, with the result that a major part of the Greco-Roman world was evangelized. A major part. Now let's follow the story as Paul tells it. If your Bible is open, let's notice first how missionaries brought the word. Paul was on his second missionary journey when he arrived at Thessalonica. He had been sent out by the church at Antioch in Syria, the first New Testament church that demonstrated a vision for the world. When he arrived in Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy, he went first into the Jewish synagogue, as his custom was. And he reasoned with them, it says in Acts 17, where the story is told. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures, explaining to them that the Messiah had to suffer and die and then rise from the dead, and that Jesus was this Messiah. The account tells us in Acts 17 that some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, and the church of Thessalonica was born. Here's Paul's commentary on that whole episode I've just described for you from Acts 17. Sums it up in one verse, 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Didn't come in word only. It obviously came in word. I mean, he obviously spoke words when he communicated the gospel to them, but they weren't mere words, he says. They were words energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, who was in control of their lives, the lives of those messengers, speaking through them, helping them to set a godly example before the Thessalonians, using them to convince the Thessalonians of their need for Christ. It didn't come in mere words, he says. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. This is where a successful missionary outreach must begin. The church with a world vision sends out qualified, well-trained, Spirit-filled believers to communicate the message. And as they go, prayerfully, in the power of God's Spirit, they seek hearts that are prepared and open to the gospel. They share with them the life-changing message in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they set a godly example before them. We want to be that kind of church that sends out that kind of missionary. And I have to tell you, I think we're off to a good start. This isn't pat ourselves on the back Sunday, but I think it's true. I wish you could visit some mission fields in the world where our missionaries are laboring, as God has privileged Mary and me to do on occasion, and see them at work in their environment, effectively communicating the gospel, setting a godly example, bringing people to Christ, planting new churches. I don't know of anything more challenging to a believer's life than to see the work of missions firsthand in action. I would covet that for every child of God. I know it's impossible, humanly speaking. But what an exciting thing it would be if everyone could take a world tour and visit our mission fields. That's how this illustration of world Christian teamwork began. Missionaries brought the word. It's an indispensable element of reaching the world with the gospel. But notice how it continued, please. Nationals received the word. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit. They received the word. That word received means more than just accepted it. It means welcomed it. When they heard the message, they welcomed it enthusiastically, with open arms, joyfully. See, they saw in this message the answer to their deepest needs, and they embraced the message wholeheartedly and joyfully and opened their hearts to the Savior. The same Holy Spirit who gave power to the messengers gave joy to those who received the message. And they welcomed it, knowing full well that it could very well mean persecution and suffering for them. Don't miss those words in verse 6. In much affliction. If you read the story in Acts 17, you will see that the opposition began immediately. And it seems evident, quite apparent, that the opposition went on for quite a while. Paul's still talking about it years later when he writes this letter to the Thessalonians. Turn over, please, to chapter 3. Verse 3. Where he writes that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. They were still going on. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this, appointed to suffering. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know well. These people really suffered for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now I have to say, and I think you would agree, that we don't know very much about suffering for our faith in this country. I've never suffered for my faith. I've been laughed at a little bit here and there, but haven't ever suffered anything. But it's a little more common in other parts of the world. Some spectacular stories of suffering came out of the Lausanne II Congress on World Evangelism in Manila in 1989. For example, a Chinese believer named M.Y. Chan told of being in prison for 20 years for his faith in China. During that time, he was forced to work in a human waste cesspool, shoveling human excrement. How would you like to do that day in and day out for 20 years? While most of us would rather die than spend any time in a cesspool, Chan told how happy he was for the assignment. He was happy. He said, "I could be alone." Nobody wanted to be there. Even the guards didn't want to be there, you know? And he said, I was free to praise God and to recite the Psalms and sing old hymns. Those who were there in that great auditorium, and I had the privilege of talking to several, told me a hush came over the audience as Chan related how that there in that cesspool, day after day, he would meet with his Lord and sing things like, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own." See, he's a believer who knows what it is to welcome the word in much affliction. But the Thessalonians did not only welcome the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, they allowed it to transform their lives. Look at verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord," more importantly, "having received the word in much affliction." You became followers of us. Imitators is what the word means, literally. And of the Lord. It's God's purpose to make all of us like his Son. We know that in Romans 8, 29. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And these Thessalonians, however, have got off to a very good start. In verse 7 we read, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Macedonia and Achaia being the two major provinces in Greece. All over Greece, you were an example to other believers. They allowed God to do a marvelous work in their lives. So much so that they became a pattern for other Christians to follow all over Greece. As one commentator put it, the imitators in turn were imitated. That's how much they grew in the Lord and in the likeness of Christ. Almost immediately. Incredible thing, isn't it? That's what the gospel's all about, folks. Not just insurance against eternal condemnation, but transform lives. Right here and now, transform lives. God has allowed Mary and me some extraordinary opportunities to observe lives transformed by the power of the gospel as ministered through faithful missionaries. For example, in September of 1983, we stood by the graves of the five missionary martyrs in Ecuador. And standing with us was the son of the lead killer of those five men, a man who now knows and loves the Lord Jesus, largely through the missionary efforts of Elizabeth Elliott and Rachel Saint. Elizabeth, who's with us today and will be speaking for us tonight. And that man, who was a killer, now welcomed us as brothers and sisters in Christ. His life has been transformed. He's a deep love for his Savior. In October 1984, I stood before 150 Dani tribes people in Mulia, Irian Jaya, Indonesia. Some of them with clothes on and some without. And I had the privilege of sharing with them through an interpreter. Formerly, they were animistic Stone Age natives who worshipped evil spirits and idols and who slaughtered neighboring tribesmen. And now they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who care about the well-being of their neighbors. Their lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. That's the process, you see, of world Christian teamwork. Missionaries bring the word. Nationals welcome the word. And their lives are changed. It happened to the Thessalonians. It's happened to countless multitudes of people from that day to this. But I have to tell you, that in itself is never going to get the job done. That in itself is not going to reach the world. There will never be enough foreign missionaries to reach the more than 5 billion people in our wide world today. Here's the key to finishing the job. It's in the next three verses of 1 Thessalonians 1. Nationals spread the word. Listen to this in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What an incredible thing. The word of God sounded forth from those new believers in Thessalonica, all over Greece and beyond. The word sounded forth is a fascinating word. It means to ring, to peal, or to boom. It was used of the peal of bells, or the blast of a herald's trumpet, or the clap of thunder, or some other loud noise. Seems as though the sound of the gospel literally reverberated from those Thessalonians throughout all of Greece like a sonic boom. Can you just feel the power and impact of the gospel as Paul describes it? Why, those Thessalonian Christians couldn't keep quiet about their faith. They talked about the Lord everywhere they went, and with everyone they met. Beside that, Thessalonica was a major seaport city. And it was situated on the famous Ignatian Way, the major east-west route in the Roman Empire, trade route in the Roman world. It seems though everybody, just about everybody who passed through Thessalonica heard the gospel as a result of this church's vibrant witness. Everywhere Paul went, he heard the same thing. People were saying to him, "Wow, you ought to see what's happened to those Thessalonians." Listen to how he describes it in verse 9. For they themselves, these people I bump into, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. They're telling me how we ministered to you and what you did. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I mean, evidently, Paul would begin to tell people what happened to the Thessalonians, and these people would say, "Oh yeah, we've heard about that. Besides, let me tell you some other things that God has been doing in their lives since you've been there." The word had spread far and wide that their lives had been changed, and they were hearing. People all over were hearing the gospel as a result of their changed lives and their vibrant testimony. The word of their conversion spread all over the known world. Paul couldn't reach all of Greece by himself. And even if he had been able to muster a missionary team that numbered in the hundreds, they could not have penetrated all that surrounding area nearly as effectively as the church of Thessalonica was doing. It was literally incredible. They did such a good job that Paul didn't even have to preach there anymore. His ministry was superfluous. He claims that he didn't need to say a word. Did you see that in verse 8? Down there at the end of the verse, so that we don't need to say anything. We get a little further light on that from Paul's letter to the Romans. Would you hold on to Thessalonians and go back to Romans chapter 15? Romans 15. Paul wrote that letter to the Romans from Greece. Actually from Corinth in Achaia. And he wrote it about 5 years after the Thessalonians had trusted Christ as Savior. And I want you to look at what he says. Romans 15, verse 23. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, he says to the people in Rome, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Isn't that amazing? The Thessalonians had done such a thorough job of evangelizing Macedonia and Achaia that Paul wasn't even needed there anymore. He says, there's no place for me here. I don't any longer have a place in these parts. I don't need to be here anymore. I can go to other places where the gospel has never been heard, and God willing, I'm even going to come to Rome and visit you someday. I don't have to stay here anymore. The Thessalonians have done the job, you see. The job got done even though Paul never could have accomplished it alone. And it got done because these Thessalonians saw themselves not merely as recipients of the gospel, but as part of the team appointed by God to reach the world with the gospel. That's world Christian teamwork. See, that's the theme of our conference this year. Jack and Corky Hook have been evangelizing the Nalum people in Tiwi, Irian Jaya, Indonesia, since 1971. There's a thriving church among those Nalum people as a result. But Mary and I visited them. Jack and Corky were home on furlough when we were there. But we had the privilege of visiting them and seeing that these believers aren't just sitting around enjoying their salvation. They are reaching out to their neighboring tribes with the message of the gospel. A team of Nalum Christians has penetrated a more primitive area where Westerners would find it very difficult to go and would not really relish going. And as a result, they have evangelized these Mote tribes people in a very primitive area. That's world Christian teamwork, you see. That's the way God wants it to be done. The national church, the newly planted national church, reaching out to their neighbors, penetrating the area around them. My oldest son, Steve, as you well know, is a missionary in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, with his wife, Marcia, and three children. We've been able to visit them on two occasions. Once right after they got there, when they were still learning the language and not very effective as yet, 1983, and then once last September, when we were both deeply impressed with the effectiveness of the ministry God has given to them there. And I know I sound like a proud papa, but you'll have to forgive me for that, won't you? I mean, that's what I am, so I guess I have to admit it. But you know, the leaders of SIM tell me exactly the same thing, that Steve is doing an outstanding work. But as effective as he is and his co-workers are, they can never reach Ethiopia by themselves. It would be totally impossible. That's why Steve has chosen as his primary ministry to train nationals to do the job. He started an evening Bible institute that's grown to 140 students in just a couple of years that it's been in operation. He tells me that there are so many Ethiopians waiting to be trained and wanting to be trained that he could use 15 more seminary graduates right now. His desire is to branch out into a degree program in the Amharic speaking church has encouraged him to do this so that their choicest young people who are gifted of God and can be used of God in a mighty way don't need to go out of the country to get graduate level Bible training. And the need is desperate for people to come and help him. But I have to tell you, even if they got 150 more missionaries in Addis Ababa to help, they still could not evangelize Ethiopia. And they will not unless the Ethiopians they train catch the vision of world Christian teamwork and go out and reproduce themselves, which they are doing. Twice a year, Steve travels 250 miles south of Addis to the little town of Dila, where he teaches two-week modules in another Bible institute in a training program sponsored by SIM. In December, just 2 months ago, 15 men graduated from that Bible Institute in Dila. And they are, in all probability, the best trained Christian leaders in the Evangelical Church in Addis Ababa, having been there 3 years, living on the grounds, intensive Bible training. Some of them will pastor strategic churches in southern Ethiopia. Others will establish lower-level Bible institutes designed to train lay people for ministry. See, that principle of multiplication is the heart of world Christian teamwork. That's the way God intends the job to be done, through partnership with the national church. 35 years ago, a little group of Ethiopian Christians began to meet together at the SIM headquarters in downtown Addis Ababa to worship the Lord and learn from His Word. They began to reach out to their friends and to their neighbors and introduce them to Christ. 15 years later, they built a building, having acquired a piece of property. And the Masoreti Hewit Church, which means foundation of life, is now running three morning services, just like Emmanuel Faith, averaging 1,000 to 1,200 in each of those three morning services. Their senior pastor, Otto Kadamo, has only a sixth grade education, but he loves the Lord Jesus and he knows the Word of God and he senses a deep need for his people to be equipped for ministry, trained in the Scriptures. And so one night a week, Steve goes over there and teaches Bible classes in Amharic in that lay institute at the Masoretic Church. And we here at Emmanuel Faith have been involved with the people of that church as they penetrate their community with the gospel. When we were there in September, we visited the church on a Saturday morning and went from room to room and saw rooms filled with eager boys and girls drinking in the Scripture, learning the Word of God. We learned that 100 of the neediest children are cared for by the church, given food and clothing and medical aid and education as well as spiritual training. And some of their parents, the neediest, the poorest, sometimes just single parent families, are given instruction in sanitation and health and nutrition. And many of them, as a result, have come to know Christ as Savior from sin in this powerful community penetration and outreach. The missionaries could never have reached all those people by themselves. See, they are being reached through partnership with the national church. That's world Christian teamwork in action. And we at Emmanuel Faith have had a major part in that ministry. We're on that team with that church, the Masoretic Haywood Church. For example, we made a contribution to Pastor Kadamo's life and ministry by taking him to Israel on one of our recent trips and broadening his base of understanding of the Scripture in its setting. We've contributed financially to the children's program that has resulted in so many coming to know Christ in that poverty-stricken community. We're partners together with them in ministry. That's world Christian teamwork. But I have a question for you. It's really the question we've been leading to all through this passage of Scripture. We can't avoid it. Are you on the team? Are you part of this teamwork? Are you involved in the world missionary enterprise? Have you taken Christ's commission seriously? Or are you just kind of a spectator sitting on the sides watching it all happen? And not a very interested spectator even. In some cases, I fear. Are you giving to missions? Are you giving generously? Are you digging a little deeper than you would normally do, recognizing the job to be done? Are you informed about the ministry of our missionaries? Do you know where they minister? Do you know what their needs are? Are you praying for them? Do you read that monthly, that weekly insert in the bulletin and check out where their victories and joys are and where their defeats and needs are, and remember them before God's throne of grace? Do you encourage them in any way? Have you ever written a letter to a missionary encouraging that one, assuring him of your prayers? That's being involved, you see. The job before us is immense, and the only way we can finish it is by teamwork, and we all need to be on the team. It's nice that Pastor Harry Larson is excited about missions. That's one of the qualifications for being a mission pastor. But he gets paid for it, you know? Are we willing to get involved? Even without pay? Will you be part of the team? That's the question before us this morning. Will you be part of the team? Now, I have to tell you, people in the third world are not the only ones who need the Lord. You may be sitting right here in this lovely and comfortable sanctuary this morning and not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not enjoy the assurance that you possess, by God's grace, everlasting life. Not having the assurance that your eternal home will be heaven, that should God snatch you off this earthly scene today or very shortly, you wouldn't be sure you would
gather at the river like the young people sang for us a little while ago. That flows by the throne of God. You're not really sure about that. The message for us here this morning is the same message the people in the third world need today. It's the message that Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son. He came from heaven's glory. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. And in that death paid the debt that we owed and bore the punishment that we deserved because of our sin. And He asks us now to turn from that sin to Him in faith. Simple faith. And what He did at Calvary when He died in our place. And if you've never done that, we invite you to do it today. See, that's the issue. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through church attendance or church membership or baptism or confirmation or good deeds or community efforts, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you put your faith in Him and Him alone for your eternal salvation? Let's bow our heads and our hearts prayerfully in His presence right now. With our heads bowed, can I ask you if you do know the Savior? If you had to stand to your feet right now and say, "Yes, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ to save you from sin. Here's when and where. And I have no doubt in my mind that I'm a child of God." Or even if you don't know when and where, you know that today, right where you sit, you are resting in the finished work of Christ alone for your eternal salvation. Are you uncertain? Settle it now, will you? Just in the quiet of your own soul, you don't need to speak out loud. Why not seal it in prayer right now? "God, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that. I realize that my sin earns me eternal separation from your presence. But thank you, Lord, you're not only holy, you're gracious and merciful, and you provided for my salvation in the death and resurrection of your Son. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me from sin right now." Maybe you've made that decision, but somehow or other you've missed the responsibility the Lord has given to us to reach the world. And you'd have to admit you're not part of the team. Would you get on the team today? Become deeply involved in this whole process of reaching the world with the gospel. Whatever part it is you need to play, that's between you and God. But are you willing to do it? Father, I pray that some today, all who have not trusted you, will make that decision. And that we who have will accept your challenge. The challenging example of the Thessalonian Christians who got involved in reaching their world with the gospel. Lord, help us to do the same, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.